Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry faculty getting ready to go through another study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we're glad you're here with us today. Thank you for joining us. We will be on here in just a minute as far as getting into the study, but before that I have a little bit of housekeeping I need to take care of with you. I need to remind you of our websites. We have our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find the book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots of good writing and reading by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, parts 1-7. This is a very detailed application of what is going on in the world from the very beginning to now. We also have an original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SEM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps, and there you can find lots of other good reading. And we have a email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and you can get a hold of us there if you need to. Let's have prayer and we'll start our study. Thank you, Father in heaven, for giving us this day to set aside an hour of time to learn from you and your Spirit. I thank you for this activity that we are about to participate in, and I pray that you will defend us against the evil ones who would seek to cause us harm as we go through and learn the truth from you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to turn the camera and the microphones in just a second over to Rick Sterling. Hang on just a second here.
Okay, and hopefully everything will go without any glitches. Maybe it's my phone. And we're using my phone today, so we'll be able to see you in, you'll be able to watch in the landscape mode, and that makes for a little bit better wider angle picture. Hopefully you were able to listen to or watch and listen to yesterday's program. I can guarantee you that there was information presented that you have never heard before, which is not uncommon for this ministry to offer up information that has not been presented before, which is easy to understand because when we're brought up on lies and then we make the determination to focus on the truth, to find the truth and to focus on the truth, and we do that, we are going to make discoveries that have never been made before. As we did yesterday, I'm going to do the same thing today, start in Jeremiah chapter 31. And now that I've talked about what in fact is meant by the heart, and that is the intellect. The intellect is the heart. In the parables, it makes the parables understandable when you know what the heart is, and you understand what the representations are in the parables. And when you understand the parables, it really gives a clear picture of just exactly what the Son of God was saying and the point he was trying to get across. Now, when we think of the intellect as the heart, one very good example of that is in Egypt at the time of the Exodus. God told Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. What is the picture you get in your mind when you consider that statement that God made? What in fact is the hardening? And hardening of what? Obviously not the flesh organ that pumps blood throughout the body. When we think of the intellect, and I've explained this before, I'm just going to say it briefly again. The intellect is where the confluence of information occurs. So all of the information that we receive through our ears and our eyes, which are our spiritual receptors, that information flows into our intellect. If our intellect is, our intellect operates according to our preconceived notions, our paradigms, our convictions, all of those defining words that basically boil down to what we believe and what we hold to be true. And as that information flows into the intellect, what is the environment in there that this information experiences? Is it receptive and conducive to growth, or is it hard and, I guess I could say, slippery, so that the information flows in and immediately flows out, which is what that old saying that goes in one ear and out the other. And that's exactly what I'm talking about, is that the information flows in, and when it gets into the intellect or the heart, what happens to it there? And yesterday we talked about the sower. The seed that fell on the road couldn't find a crack or a divot or in any place for the seed could, when it landed, could hide, so to speak. And the birds came, immediately ate all the seeds. The seeds are the words, the testimony of the Son of God. The birds represent the devil and his minions,
evil spirits,
his agents,
mm-hmm.
and they'd come and quickly take it away. Typically, we see this among the academics, where the Word of God hardly is considered. What happens is they'll read it, they'll point out all the laws and inconsistencies, and of course, how in some cases, how could a loving God behave in such a hateful manner? And immediately, it's gone. The rocky soil, the seed can sprout, but there's not enough soil for it to take root. And the sun comes along, and poof, it's dead. And this is what is described as the cares of the world, that when a good example is in the parable of the vineyard and the parable of the marriage feast, particularly the parable of the marriage feast, where the guests were invited, but they were too busy doing other things in their own life, and they really weren't interested in participating with this wedding. And this happened twice. So that's pretty much what that type of soil represents. Then, of course, there were those that were planted among the thorns or the weeds, and the weeds grew better and choked the Word of God. Now, the Word of God didn't exactly in the parable die. It was just choked. This can be compared to the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the also the lukewarm condition of Laodicea and the condition of those in Sardis, where there is a little truth mixed with a lot of lies, and they operate in this type of condition up until the point where God basically gives them specific warning. And I believe that we are coming up to that point right away. Then there is the good soil. You'd be surprised how little good soil there is. The predominant preference of the people of the world is lies.
The sad thing about good soil is that weeds grow very well in it.
Both, yes, grow very well. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to continue on with that covenant statement that God gave to Jeremiah to give to the people. So Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, so I had to show them who was master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel notice that he was speaking to the two nations, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, Israel and Judah. Now he is speaking to a unified nation, Israel. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts, their intellect. Now, he's not saying that as a factual event that is going to happen. That he's not saying that this is what I'm going to do. This is what is going to happen. He's saying that this time, the law is not going to be on two stone tablets kept in the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place of the temple. He is saying that the law, the Ten Commandments, the covenant, is going to be planted in their intellect. Well, if it's planted, then it grows. And whatever is in the intellect and is growing is what you are, what you practice, how you behave. What had happened originally is that he had given them law and it had gone in one ear and out the other. And that while there were those in the two countries that did follow the law and they did worship their God and they did behave according to the will of the God of Israel, they didn't all do it. And the vast majority were following their own way. So what God is saying here is that I'm not going to put the covenant in the temple and then expect all the people to abide by what the covenant says. In fact, he said, I'm not giving them that again. They're not going to have this law written on these tables of stone, kept in the ark, in the temple. It is going to be in their hearts, growing. They are going to be producing fruits in accordance with the word of the law, or that's it. And each man will be accountable for his own sin. Whereas before, it was the sins of fathers were put on the children to the third and the fourth generation. So what he says here is, I will be their God. So when his law is planted in their intellect and grows, then he will be their God and they shall be my people. There will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor, or brother to say to brother, learn to know Yahweh. Learn to know Yahweh. Why? They will all know me, the least, no less than the greatest. What is the important point that Yahweh is saying here? Knowing what God expects from his people is that they know him.
That was the same point that he made in John 4, was it not?
Exactly. The same point. God has not changed any of this. This is all the same. I mean, the only thing here that he changed is who was going to get punished for the sin. And the punishment for the sin was going to be on an individual accountability basis. Since I will forgive their iniquity and never call their sin to mind. But this only happens when the law has been planted in their intellect and is growing, and they know him and they obey him, and their practice is in accordance with the will of God. That's what he says, that then they will be forgiven and he'll remember their iniquity no more when they are righteous. Then he makes this promise. And remember, these promises are conditional. Most people think, if he says it is, then that's the way it's going to be. But he's already let us know that is not how he operates, that he will not make an irrevocable promise. He's made a conditional promise, and that is if he's planted his law within their intellect, and it is growing, and they come to know him, and they follow his will, they obey him, then he will forgive all their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And then here comes the promise. Yahweh, who provides the sun for light by day, the moon for and the stars for light by night, who stirs the sea, making its waves roar. He whose name is Yahweh Sabaoth says this: were this established order ever to pass away from my presence, it is Yahweh who speaks. Only then would the race of Israel also cease to be a nation in my presence forever. Were the heavens above ever to be measured, the foundations of the earth below ever to be fathomed, only then would I reject the race of Israel for all that they have done. It is Yahweh who speaks. That is a promise made to those who learn righteousness. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, this is from the same prophet who wrote down the words of Yahweh in chapter 31. This is Jeremiah chapter 18, starting with verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. On another occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I had intended to confer on it. Now, I have seen a lot of evangelical-type Christian people quoting that last promise, that as long as, you know, the sun is shining and the moon and the stars and the waves and so on, that Israel will be a nation before me. They know nothing about the existence of this statement that God made before he made that one. Do you think it's important to know God?
Very important.
Because see, if you know that, but you don't know this, then how are you going to behave? And how is your response going to be to information that you're receiving? How are you going to, based on the whole truth or only parts of what you have, you know about? Because this very definitely needs to be applied with that statement that God made about Israel always being a nation before him. We've been talking about what in essence are three kingdoms. Two of these kingdoms are spiritual. Do you know what a spiritual kingdom is?
As Jesus put it in John 18, 37, it is not of this realm.
It is not of this realm. So what is it? Well, the two spiritual kingdoms that exist today and have existed for a very long time, the one spiritual kingdom has existed as long as God has existed. And that is
the kingdom of God.
Eternal.
Yep.
The kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom because it is in the spiritual realm. Spiritual beings are in this kingdom. The other spiritual kingdom is the kingdom of this world. This is not the kingdoms of men. The kingdoms of men are not a spiritual kingdom. They are of the physical realm, the flesh and blood.
Temporal.
Temporal, finite. But it's where we find ourselves existing right now is in the physical kingdom, or in one of the physical kingdoms of the earth. But it is not the kingdom of the world, it is in the kingdom of the world. So the kingdoms of men are in the kingdom of the world, and all kingdoms of men are ruled over by the ruler of the world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the world is the devil, the evil one. He is the ruler. Now, he has a ruling body of spiritual beings who work on behalf of the kingdom of the world and are coordinated by the devil. They rule the kingdoms of men. They are in control and they are in charge. And don't deceive yourself. And the kingdoms of men operate upon the promulgation of lies. Kingdom of the world is built on lies from its very core. The core of the kingdom of the world is saying that the God of this world is the God who created this world. And we're talking about small g, who rules this world, who tweaked DNA back in the far distant past, and took a kind of a simian-type creature and combined the DNA of the spiritual creatures and made a worker. It was built on a lie. It operates on lies. people of the kingdoms of nations, the kingdoms, kingdom of men, follow the information of these lies. Their worship is built upon the lies that have been brought forth by the spiritual beings who rule the spiritual kingdom of the world. You can do your own research and you can find this out for yourself. There's a lot of darkness and secrecy, but there is enough information that if you really wanted to find it, at least you will find that the rulers of the world, of the nations of the world, are not at the top in leadership. There is a dark cabal that exists beneath the surface that are between the spiritual beings who rule the world and the fleshly beings who rule mankind. In the United States, there's been a lot of talk about the deep state, and that the deep state is at war against the current administration. And what we hear about the deep state is as ugly and horrific as it gets. The closer you get to the heart of evil, the worse evil you will find. Unfortunately, we are all born into this kingdom. We are born into a kingdom of the world, a kingdom of man, and we are taught, depending upon what the predominant belief of our parents, our community, our nation is what we are taught and what we grow up with. My understanding is that what we are taught about history is far distant from the truth about history. And no surprise, if it's far distant from the truth, if it isn't the truth, then what is it?
A lie.
A lie. We go to church and we are taught lies. Lies. We grow up with lies. So that when the truth comes, our natural initial response is the truth. Is the lie. And if we accept it, we will be exposed as fools. Because who else believes it? I've had people say, well, you know, if you could get the pastor to believe this, I will believe it. And I said, well, would that have worked in the day when the Son of God was here teaching? I mean, would you have said to him, well, if you could get the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or if you could get them to believe it, then I'll believe it. But sadly, that was the case when he was here. The majority of those who witnessed the signs and wonders were waiting for their religious leadership to authorize this man and his testimony before they would accept it. Today, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah. And there are even some group of them that have determined that since they can't become righteous, because righteousness is a requirement for their Messiah to come, they're going to become as evil as they can possibly get and force the Messiah to come because of the level of evil. Now, this is how twisted this
is. How convoluted this thinking is.
Wow. Hmm.
And that harkens back to, and I'll just say a word and people can look it up, Rex Dias.
Rex Dias. Yes.
Hmm.
There are those in Christianity that say that God does not require righteousness because no one can be righteous. If you're flesh and blood, you can't be righteous. So he saves you based upon your belief in him, and he gives you grace in that is commensurate with your faith, equal portion.
And the more faith you have, the more you have to believe something that's unbelievable, the more grace you get.
You see, you need faith in order to believe lies. You do not need faith to believe the truth. You do not need faith to believe the truth.
And, you know, Rick, I really love what you came up with many years ago. It's a statement that I have memorized. It says faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. And that expresses completely what the idea of grace, how grace functions.
In fact, when the truth comes and exposes the lie, the tendency is to see the truth as the enemy. That's when you need to increase your faith. Because when you can see, and yet you won't believe, you refuse to accept the truth because it's not what you were taught, it's not what you were brought up with, then you need to increase your faith in the lie because the truth has so thoroughly exposed it as a lie. And you say, well, who would do this? This is stupid. Well, think about it. The Son of God was at the end of the time of his ministry. He was within days of his execution. What did he do? He waited when he was told that his friend Lazarus was very ill and near death. He waited. It stayed here a little bit, you know, and they were wondering. Like, you know, he was always so quick to get the fact that there was one time where he actually healed someone from a whole different place. He waited until Lazarus died. Then he went. He raised Lazarus from his sleep of death. His sister had said, look, you know, if you roll that stone away, it's going to get to smelling really bad because he's been dead for 4 days and it's, you know, it stinks in there. So Lazarus was really dead. And the Son of God resurrected him. And he walked out of that tomb. He walked out of that tomb in front of hundreds of witnesses. They all smelled the stench of death. They all knew that he was dead. And they all knew and witnessed this man, and only this man, had raised a dead man to life, and word got back to the religious rulers, And what did it do to their intellect? It hardened it. Hardened it. So when you say, who would reject the truth in the face of irrefutable evidence? Those who don't want to have anything to do with the truth. Those who are threatened by the truth. They will blind themselves to the point where they would rather get rid of the source of truth than to admit they were wrong and accept it. God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses, how's that going to work out? God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to harden his intellect. What does that mean? Is God going to force Pharaoh by making changes in him so that his people will go? Absolutely not. God knows how to harden a heart. And he doesn't harden a heart with a miracle. He hardens a heart with truth. He hardens a heart with truth. Can God be guilty for telling the truth and for someone who is unwilling to accept it? Can God be guilty for that person not accepting the truth? My friends, the time is almost here. God is delivering the truth. And what is the response of your intellect during this time, the darkness? What you first must do is acknowledge that what you believe in and what you practice and whom you worship is a lie, is a lie, and you first must make that observation and acknowledge that you are worshiping a lie. Don't feel bad. We've all been there. We've all been there. We all of us in this room, those who have been with us all along, we all start in darkness. We all start believing the lies that we're told. Can't help it. That's all there is. People say, what is God waiting for? This world is in such a terrible situation. Sin just seems to be getting exponentially worse and worse and worse. What is God waiting for? What he's waiting for, what he's been waiting for all along. It was what he was waiting for with Israel way back then. He was waiting for them and waiting for them. Get it. Acknowledge that they believed lies, that they worshiped lies, they were practicing lies, to let him plant the seeds of truth, the law, in their intellect. And let it grow. And when it grows, it pushes out all the lies, all the filth, all the trash, all the darkness. It has succeeded in cleansing the intellect of lies. The whole body is filled with the light of truth. And the condition of that person is righteous. And they have then entered the spiritual kingdom of God in their intellect. And they're still here on earth. They're still here on earth, but they are not of the kingdom of the world anymore. But the kingdom of the world hates them. because they stand as a direct threat to the further existence of the kingdom of the world, because they know the truth, and the truth shines the light that exposes the darkness and those who are in the darkness. And we have the certain word of God that tells us that he will have a kingdom. Actually, he has a kingdom. He will have people. He will have a people prepared and ready to accomplish, to finish.
One of my favorite texts is found in Numbers 14:21, which says, "But indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord."
And what does that mean?
He is going to cleanse the earth by righteousness before he cleanses it by fire.
Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And those who welcome me welcome the one who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will have a prophet's reward. Anyone who welcomes a holy man because he is a holy man will have a holy man's reward. If anyone gives so much as a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is a disciple." Now, what he's talking about, the little ones, is least ones. He's not talking about little children. He's talking about his disciples. His disciples are just starting out. And that's what he's saying here. His disciples are just starting out. Today, this is as true as it was back then. "Then I tell you solemnly, he most certainly not lose his reward." There's another text that is an intellect-related text that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. "The lamp of the body is the eye." You know, the eye is a spiritual receptor, as is the ears. The eyes, the ears are your spiritual receptors that where the information flows to the intellect. "It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light." And how does that happen? Because the intellect is the spiritual heart of your, just as the heart pumps blood throughout the body, your physical heart, your intellect pumps, so to speak, the truth, the light, so that your whole body, your spiritual self, if you will, is full of light. "But if the eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. If then the light inside you is darkness, darkness that will be." then the same chapter, verses 33 and 34. Set your heart, your intellect, on his kingdom first, and on his righteousness. And all these other things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough of its own. And then chapter 7. And the description of a true disciple, 21 through 20. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father in the heavens. When the day comes, many will say to Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name? Then I shall tell them to their faces, I have never known you. Away from me, you evil men.
In the New American Standard, it says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
You remember what I spoke of earlier about hardening the heart, about making the intellect so that it doesn't respond and receive the truth because it has been mastered by the lies? Here are individuals who have been working miracles. They're saying that in his name, they've been doing all of this. But he says, I don't know you. So they have been doing miracles and holding to lies. How does that happen?
Small G God.
Small G God, the spiritual beings who are ruling the kingdom of the world are working miracles through these who hold to lies.
Apparently the gospel that they're proclaiming starts with small G.
That is true. Then he goes to this. The verses 34 to 37 are Matthew's chapter 7, are 24 to 27,
okay,
are directly connected to what I just read in verses 21 to 23. Directly connected. Therefore, anyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. What he's saying is, what you hear, what you read, your eyes, remember the eye is the lamp of the body, his words, his testimony, not somebody else's, his, not someone claiming to be getting words from God. That's what these guys up here have been doing, workers of lawlessness, who thought they were doing it in God's name, but they weren't. Therefore, anyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gale blew, and hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall. It was founded on rock. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and struck the house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. These lawless workers of lawlessness who said, "Lord, Lord," they, their houses, spiritual houses, were built on sand. But when your spiritual house is built on a rock, and I like to think that the rock, yes, is the Son of God, but also is the Ten Commandments.
The way, the truth, the
covenant.
Life, and the covenant.
Right. Now, I know we're about out of time. Wanted to go back quickly to Daniel chapter 2. Yesterday, I said that we are quite clearly in the days of the kings of the feet, the mixing of iron and baked clay. There is a concerted effort in the world today to assimilate all cultures together. Multiculturalism. Cultures that are diametrically in opposition to each other are being forced to live together. That is happening. We are in the days of the feet, and we know what also happens in the days of the feet. And that's Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. As you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. The stone is the kingdom of God. Those who have entered the kingdom of God have done so with their intellect, and they are in the world, but they are not of the kingdom of the world. They are in of the kingdom of God, and are so because their intellect is full of truth. Their spiritual bodies are full of life.
Thank you for joining us, everyone. I encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, or if you need to contact us, you can get a hold of us at spirittruthministry@gmail.com. We'll see you next week. So long for now.